Lamb who is worthy. Dear Lord, we come to you today with grateful hearts for all that you've done for us. Not only grateful for your death on the cross that purchased our salvation, but grateful that you rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Grateful that you are seated on high. Grateful that you are still in control of this entire universe. Lord, we look back over this year, and it's been a long year for some. Ups and downs and difficulties. But Lord, you've brought us all together in your house today to worship you, to hear from your word. I pray that your presence would be here, that you would encourage our hearts. And if there is someone here that has been discouraged for a variety of reasons, Lord, I pray that you would just slip in alongside them even today. Whisper encouragement to their heart. Touch their mind. Defeat the power of Satan that's at work. And I pray that you would encourage them in the Lord. Lord, if there's someone here today that has been struggling spiritually, I pray at the end of this year, 2019, this last Sunday, that there would be a release, there would be a surrender, there would be a commitment on their part to follow you no matter what. Lord, I pray that you would be faithful to speak to that one who has turned their back on you. I pray, Lord, that you would be faithful to allow your Holy Spirit to continue to convict, to continue to work in their lives, Lord. I pray for those that are not here today, sickness, traveling. I pray for Brother Nathan Becker as he's ministering today. I pray for Pastor Jeff and his family in Pennsylvania, they're visiting family, and pray for my family that's away today and others of our congregation. Lord, would you bring them back safely this week and bring them back among us and bring us together once again as we begin the new year. Lord, we give to you our lives. We give to you the past. We give to you the current, present, how we're living today. And we give to you our future, Lord, knowing that your will is preeminent, your will is best, and we submit to it today. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Ushers are preparing to come. Let me just give you a couple of items that you need to know that's happening. Tonight, there will not be any kids' club. But next Sunday, kids, are you hearing me, kids? Next Sunday, brand new theme will be unveiled for next week, and Kids Club will be back underway with the theme Unfrozen, and it'll be a series on forgiveness. So I know that our kids are going to enjoy that, and thank you, Barb, for putting all that together. They do so much. I was admiring your new scenery in there already, things coming together. They do an amazing job with the props and the scenery and all that they do for our kids, and we appreciate it so much. But so next week, the new theme will be unveiled, and the theme will be unfrozen. It won't be unveiled, but the theme will be happening next week. So I want you to be aware of that. Also, just note that Passion Pirate Club will be starting back up Wednesday, January the 8th. There won't be any activities this Wednesday night here at the church. It'll be New Year's Day, and I know there's a lot of family plans and things that are going on. So no service this coming Wednesday, but January the 8th, things will be back on track and back to regular schedule. Is anybody ready for a little bit? I'm ready for just routine again. I almost crave routine. Let's get back to the way some normalcy again. Things have been a little crazy around here for a while with holidays and Journey to Bethlehem and everything. But so we'll be back to routine. Except in January, we have something special. Reverend James Keaton will be here January 12 to 14. And that's a Sunday through a Tuesday. We were planning to go Sunday through Wednesday. And then if you can imagine, the Collingsworth family had the audacity to book a concert in Lexington on the final night of our revival. And so we love the Collingsworths. And we just, Pastor Heath, he and I talked about it. It's like, you know, I don't think we're going to compete with the Collingsworth family that night. And Brother Keaton probably would like to go hear his daughter play the piano too and all those kind of things. But so it's going to be Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday will be in revival. But and Wednesday, we'd encourage you to go to the Collingsworth concert as you're able to. But something we're going to do a little bit different on the Saturday night, so it'd be January the 11th, we thought we would do something especially for parents who have kids living at home. And Brother Keaton, God has blessed him with a lot of wisdom. He blessed him with a wonderful family. I've got to hear Brother Keaton preach a time or two on the family, and I've gleaned a lot of information from him. But there's more to glean. He has more to give. And so we thought we would have a very informal get-together. It would be in the dining hall on that Saturday night. And we would invite parents, if you've got kids at home. So I guess if you've still got, you know, way older kid, I guess you're invited too. But kids, if you've got kids living under your roof, come, and we're going to just have some snack food and some fun together kind of thing, but we're going to have a question and answer session with Dr. Keaton. And so all of your parenting questions, we're going to bring to, he's like right next to James Dobson. I mean, he's that good. And so all your parenting questions, come and bring them to Dr. Keaton. And I know Pastor Heath will have some questions prepared already and some things that we'll have ready. But it's just a real informal time where we can just get together and talk about family, parenting, kids, marriage, all those lovely things. And I know that it will be a great time together. So we'd invite you to do that. Our plan is we'd like to have a sign-up sheet, and we may even be able to have that for tonight. But if you're interested in that, let us know, and we'll get a sign-up sheet together that you can sign up so we know how many are coming. And is it there? Sylvia is the best, isn't she? Thank you, Sylvia. And yes. She does a lot of things behind the scenes that nobody ever sees, but she really helps keep us together in a lot of ways. So thank you, Sylvia. There is a sign-up sheet at the back, as I was saying. And please, if you're able to attend that, put your name down there. In fact, if you need babysitting, I think that's on the sheet. You can mark if you need babysitting, and we want to be able to provide that as well. So if you would sign up, that would help us to know exactly what the needs are, and we'll be better prepared. Also, this Saturday, there is a cleanup day for Journey to Bethlehem. We're going to try to get all of the sets down, especially on CCA campus. We want to try to get everything cleaned up, and we'll maybe work on this final set here too, up by the church. But if you're able to help us on Saturday, we could really use your help. And typically, tear down goes quicker than set up, in my experience. So would invite you to come and help us this Saturday, 8:30 in the morning. We'll get together, have a bite to eat, and then we'll disperse for jobs. So anything I'm missing, we're good to go. I've talked long enough. But appreciate everybody chipping in and helping. Ushers, would you come ahead, and we'll receive the morning offering. Do you know that chorus? Can we sing it together? Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Amen. Praise his name. He is worthy of our praise. He's our King and our Lord. Bless his name. Well, our Patch the Pirate kids, they had two songs prepared for our candlelight service, and due to sickness to a very important member, they were not able to sing one of their songs, and so it just worked out that they could sing that other song this morning. And so I'm going to invite our Patch the Pirate kids to come at this time under the direction of Miss Kayla Woodleaf, and they're going to share with us today. They've worked hard on this, and we want them to be able to get this song in, and appreciate their work very much. After which, Pastor Heath will bring us the message when they're done.
Great. Thank you, young people, and thank you all that work with them. We have an excellent kids program here at our church, and I'm very, very grateful for it. I'm grateful for Kids Club. which is our Sunday program. And then I'm grateful for our kids' choir, teaching our young people to participate in worship and ministry. And that's great. Thank you, young people. I could have them sing every week. What do you think? That'd be pretty neat. Thank you very much. One thing before we get started in the message this morning, at the beginning of the year, 2019, and that seems like more than a year ago, seems like a long time ago, we talked about a Bible challenge, and we passed around a clipboard, and my challenge to all of us was to take the time to read through the Bible throughout the year 2019, and some of you probably do that, maybe every year you do it a little different. We had several different Bible reading plans, and we weren't all, you know, specific to one plan, but the goal was to get the people of Faith Community Chapel reading God's Word on a regular basis, and many, many of you signed up. In fact, there's several pages here of individuals who signed up, and if you didn't make it through, don't be discouraged. I'm sure there's lots of ups and downs and stuff that happen in all of our lives, so don't be discouraged, and I'm not trying to discourage any of you, but if you did make it, I would like to know that. And by the way, you have today and tomorrow, Tuesday, if you'd like to, cram for your courses like you did in college or whatever. I don't know. If you have off work, you can maybe get a lot of Bible reading done. But anyway, wherever you're at in the process, if you did finish, I made a commitment to you that we would do some type of reward. And so if you were a child, you know, not a teenager, but one of our kids, and you read through the Bible in a year, and by the way, this could be not one of those little tiny six-page Bible storybooks, but if you read through a children's Bible program, whether it be the Story Bible or something like that, let me know, young people, that maybe have your parents talk to me or whatever, let me know, and I have something I want to give to you. I think we even announced it. It's a gift card to Walmart, and we'll get that to you sometime in the next week or so, if you are able to do that. If you're a teenager or young person that read through the Bible, I'm trying to recall. I tried to find my notes to find out what I promised you. You guys can help me, but I think I said I'd give you $50 cash, I think. Was that correct? Or was it more than that? Or less than that? How much was it? Was it $100? Wow. Did you happen to record that service, Johnny? I think I'd like to go back and verify that. All right. Here's the deal. If our young people spent the time to read God's Word, it's worth way more than $100. And so I know of one young person who's already done it. They finished early. And if the rest of you want to cram it over the next couple of weeks before you go back to, a couple days before you go back to school, you're welcome to do that. And I promise you, I'll give you $100 cash. And our church treasurer is dropping his head very quickly. But anyway, no. I think it's valuable. And then if you're an adult and you read through the Bible throughout this year, please let me know. I would like to take you, and if it's a lady, I'll take you and your husband out to eat, and we're going to go through the cookout drive-thru. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to go to a nice, it won't be you know, Outback or something, but it'll be nice in this area, and we'll have a good time of fellowship together. But I wanted to see our people reading God's Word. And I know that's what happened this year, and I believe God has blessed us because of that. And so any time spent reading this precious book is not a waste of time. Amen? And if you didn't finish this year, do not be discouraged. Every moment you spent working towards reading the Bible through is important. And I would encourage you, if you've been marking your chapters and then maybe a month or two, maybe Journey to Bethlehem just derailed you or something, I don't know. Don't quit. Just keep going. And it may not be in 12 months or whatever, 365 days. Maybe it might take you another month or two, but continue to do it. The joy of completing the end of Scripture and saying, I read through the entire Bible, is just an incredible joy. And it's one thing you can say, Satan, get thee behind me. I've read God's Word, and it's very, very powerful. So I have this sign-up sheet that you signed up for last year, at the beginning of this year, And what I'd like to do is put this back there, not to embarrass you, but if you want to make a note or circle your name, or if that embarrasses you, if you just want to text me or Pastor Mike, text us, say, I completed my Bible reading in 2019, and I know you're not greedy for your reward. I understand that. But I really want to do it, and I really want to inspire you to read God's Word. So if you did read through your Bible, just text me. Let me know. And we'd like to reward you over the next few weeks. And I'm looking forward to going out to eat a whole bunch of times. I think it'd be great, and encourage you in your Bible reading. This year, 2020, and I can't believe I'm saying that, I want to do an even better job of making sure that the teaching we have here at Faith Community Chapel is through and through scriptural teaching. And I'm going to still do some PowerPoints and still do, as the Lord leads, going to do some topical messages, and those are very important. But overall, I want you to have the confidence in your pastors and in what is proclaimed from this pulpit that it is scriptural truth. Now, occasionally, you know me, I may give you my opinion about something, but I'm going to do my best to tell you that that's my opinion or that that's my interpretation. But there are some things that I feel God is leading us to look at throughout this year that are through and through scriptural truths that are not up for debate or discussion. It's not my opinion or Pastor Mike's opinion or your opinion. It's God's opinion, and it's in His Word. And if there's ever a time when we need scriptural truth to be lock solid in our lives, it is this day and age in which we live. Because there are churches that are losing their way because they're getting away from the truths and principles of God's Word. There are Christians, so-called, who are giving up their faith in Christ because they're listening to the swirling news around them and the arguments around them and everything else that's swirling in our society. And if you and I are going to stand strong in our faith, we have to be dedicated to Scripture. And we're going to be committed to that as we have been, but as we're going to move through this year, we're going to be even more committed to that. And so our teaching this year, the preaching this year, I want it to be three things. I want it to be memorable, something that you can take home. I want it to be understandable. I don't want to preach in these lofty theological terms that nobody understands and your eyes glaze over and you forget about it. I also want it to be applicable. I want the truth of God's Word to resonate in our hearts to where we can apply it to our lives and to the lives of our families. So that's where we're headed. And as a result of that, not only are we going to read Scripture as part of our preliminary worship time in our church services, but I want to do an even better job of reading passages of Scripture within my messages. Not to bore you or to make the message more lengthy in any way, but to really give us this foundation that all of our teaching has to come from the pages of this book. Today, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to talk to you about a very important topic, and it's not necessarily a Christmas topic, although it comes from the writings of Luke. So let me give you some background, and you probably know this information, but let me just give you some background. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels that make up the beginning books of the New Testament. And you know that these Gospels all tell the story from different perspectives, the story of the life of Christ. They tell the story of His miracles. They tell the story of His interactions with His disciples. The Gospels tell us the story of Jesus preaching and teaching. You have the Sermon on the Mount. You have other incidences of Jesus teaching and preaching that we can look at today. There's also the account of Jesus' crucifixion, His death on the cross for you and me, and His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. All of that is what is entailed in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you get past that to the book of Acts, you're going to read a lot of stories about what the early church did with the teachings of Jesus, with the resurrection and the crucifixion, with Jesus being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. The book of Acts is where the disciples are filled with the Spirit and then they preach. Peter preaches with boldness and people are saved and the church grows just thousands of people grow, you know, in the church during the early time. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Then when you hit the book of Romans, and you go on through the most of the rest of the New Testament, you move into the theological realm, the teachings that bring application to what Jesus taught in the Gospels. And these books are valuable and worthy of our study, and the Apostle Paul wrote many of these books, and they were letters to his church plants and his missionary work, and he wrote all this stuff, and throughout this year we'll be looking at some of that. But it all begins with these four men who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's interesting is only two of these men were actually eyewitness disciples that followed Jesus throughout his ministry, Matthew and John. Mark and Luke were a little bit different. All of them were Jewish except for one. Luke was not even a Jew. He was a Greek. And yet all of these men felt it so important for you and I to know the story of Jesus that they sat down and they put it down on paper. And you have to understand, putting stuff on paper was not normal back in those days. In fact, they had a tradition of passing information from one generation to the next that really had nothing to do with books. In fact, they didn't even have books back then. Maybe you didn't know that. If you would go to the synagogue or the temple and you're going to read from the writings of Moses, you wouldn't pull a book off the shelf. You'd pull a scroll out, and usually it's pretty big and it's on some kind of a parchment paper, and they didn't have printing presses back then. And so you would roll out that scroll, and you wouldn't see neat text that had been stamped on there with some kind of press. You would see handwritten, hand-copied words and characters that had been handed down from generation to generation. Most homes didn't have any written manuscripts or scrolls and no books. And so when a father wanted to teach his son or a mother wanted to teach her daughters, they practice what is known as the oral tradition of passing information from one generation to the next. And so when Jesus walked this earth, the news of Jesus' miracles spread throughout the Galilee, and that's why the crowds came to him, not because of a book Jesus wrote, but because of what Jesus did. And the news, you think we have a gossip chain right now. It was alive and well. They didn't even know about Facebook back then. But word just traveled all through that area. And that's why people knew to come and see this teacher who told them things they'd never heard before. But because of that dedication to the oral tradition of passing on information, most of the apostles and most of the early followers of Christ didn't put things down on paper. They didn't even have paper. Didn't put things down on parchment or put things down on leather or anything else, because it just wasn't a part of their culture. But the men who did sit down and write, and the letters that the Apostle Paul sat down to write, have been carried down through the generations and centuries of time since then, because they give us this clear understanding of who Jesus was and what he taught and how we should respond to his claim to be the Messiah. Luke is different in a couple of unique areas. Number one, he wasn't a Jew. Number two, he was a Greek. But number two, Luke actually was a doctor. And so he had a scientific mind. And his mind understood things that the commoners wouldn't understand. He was well-schooled and well-educated and well-learned. And we're going to look at this passage in just a moment. What Luke decided, you know what? I wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead. I wasn't there for the crucifixion, but I know a lot of people who were. And so Luke interviewed all of these people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ here on this earth, eyewitnesses to his ascension into heaven. And Luke took it all in, all the information, and he wrote it down for you and for me. That's why you and I turn to Luke chapter 2 at Christmas time. Because Luke gives us more details about the birth of Christ than any of the other gospels. His scientific doctor mind understood details were important. And he put down there about the shepherds. And he put down there all the things that we know from Luke chapter 2. But what's interesting and what you may not realize is the story of Christmas and the story of Jesus doesn't start with Mary giving birth in Luke chapter 2. It actually starts in Luke chapter 1. And I want to read to you a good portion of this passage this morning because I think it's important, especially as we start this new year, that we get a picture of all the happenings that related to Jesus Christ coming to this earth. I hope you brought your Bibles to church. In fact, throughout the year 2020, as we get into it, I hope you bring your Bibles to church and you can follow along. Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. He's writing it for someone else. He's writing this for the next generation and ultimately for us as well. That you may know, this is why, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. Let me stop here for just a moment and point this out. Luke is saying, Theophilus, my son in the faith, I want you to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ was the real Son of God, and he came to this earth, and he did real miracles, and he really died on the cross, and he really raised from the dead, and he is the Savior of the world. I want you to know with certainty that that is the case. It's just like the things that you have been instructed, he said. In other words, what you have been taught verbally, the oral communication tradition, is true, it's accurate, and I'm going to put it on paper, I'm going to put it on parchment, so to speak, so that you have a record of it. And then he begins the story. We're down at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they, this is Elizabeth and Zacharias, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. They were older. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, it was his turn to be in the temple. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. In other words, Zechariah's turn was to go into the temple alone to burn the incense as part of their tradition. Then, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is before the angel appeared to Mary. This is before the angel appeared to Joseph. The angel is appearing to this priest, this godly priest that people didn't even really know a lot about, appeared to him in the temple. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, verse 13, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. They were old. They couldn't have children anymore. She was barren. She had never given birth her entire life. Now they were too old to have children. And the angel says, guess what? Your wife is going to have a son. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That means he can't drink Pepsi or tea or anything. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. I wish I could talk about that right now. We don't have a lot of time, but that's an incredible statement. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him, capital H, him, the Messiah. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is, he could have said an old woman, but he didn't. He just went politically correct on us and said, my wife is well advanced in years. Anyway, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak
until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Let me stop there. Here's the picture. Zacharias is a faithful follower of God. He's a priest. He's very faithful in his duties. His wife is a faithful follower of God. They're very diligent in their commitment to God. God sees them. God smiles upon them. He sends his angel to tell them that he is going to bless them with a child. Luke is the one who tells us all of these details. And the child that is going to be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth is going to be, can you help me out here? John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a unique figure, but I don't know if you've ever had this thought. Why is John the Baptist so important to the story of Christmas? Why is John the Baptist so important to the story of Jesus? Why did John the Baptist had to be born first? I mean, I know later on the angel's going to appear to Mary, and I know that Mary is going to flee from her hometown and go to be with Elizabeth. I know that's all going to happen here a little bit later in this passage. Luke is going to tell us all these details. But why does there have to be someone to prepare the way? Have you ever wondered that? Anybody? All right, I'm going to answer a question nobody's asking, so buckle your seatbelts here. Not only was Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament to be the Messiah, he would come one day, but did you know that John the Baptist was prophesied as well? He was prophesied to be the person who would come to prepare the way for the Lord. And I believe that I'm going to give you four things this morning that are reasons why I believe John the Baptist was sent by God, and reasons why the apostle, the follower Luke, the doctor Luke, put it in his gospel book for us to realize. Number one, I believe that John the Baptist would be born of Zacharias and Elizabeth because God wanted to demonstrate his power. Amen. He can take a couple who had been serving the Lord, advanced in years, beyond the normal age of childbirth and childbearing, and he can put his blessing upon them, and they can have a son. That's a powerful God right there. Elizabeth, the fact that she was advanced in years, most people would be shocked. In fact, the people around her would rejoice that she was giving birth to a child after living her entire life up to that point in barrenness with no child. And back in those days, you know that if a woman was not able to have a child, she considered herself somewhat second class. Like her value and worth to society was wrapped up in her childbearing. Now we know that's not how God looks at it, but society was looking at it in those days. And God, in his almighty providence, looked at Elizabeth, this godly woman, and he said, "I am going to bless you with a child." God was demonstrating his incredible power by doing that. Number two, I think that John the Baptist had to be born, and this is before Jesus, to fulfill the prophecy that had already been proclaimed. Not just one or two, but multiple prophecies. If you have your Bibles, and I want to look at this, remember we're going to delve a little more deep into Scripture. Go to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. We'll just read one verse here, but there's other parts of this that we could study. But in a nutshell, the prophet Malachi is saying, "Behold," chapter 3, verse 1, "I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." When the prophets are telling about the coming of the Messiah, they are telling, and Malachi is one of the ones that tell us this, there is going to be a messenger who comes first, who announces the way, who lets people know, hey, the Messiah is coming. In fact, you can go back to Isaiah, the big book of the Bible that has many chapters. If you've read through your Bible this year, you'd know that. Chapter 40, verses 3-5 tells us again about this messenger, this person that comes to prepare the way of the Lord. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's a very familiar passage to us. It's set to music, and we've heard it all of our lives. But sometimes we forget the significance of this. It's a miracle that someone hundreds of years before John the Baptist was ever born said, there will come a messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Number one, John the Baptist's birth demonstrates the power of God. Number two, John the Baptist's birth gives to us the fulfillment of prophecy so that we can have confidence that God does what he says he's going to do. Number three, John the Baptist had a job to do. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. In our society, this is not as big a deal as it was back then. If you and I would meet each other on the street and maybe there's no one there to introduce us, what do we do in our society? We stick out our hand and we say, hi, I'm Jonathan. What's your name? What do you do in life? Where are you from? You sit on a plane or a train or a bus beside a stranger that you've never seen before. What's a common thing for us to do in our society? How are you doing today? My name's Jonathan. And, you know, you converse a little bit and you talk. Friday, I found out I was flying on the same flight as Ken Hemrick. We were flying back from Florida together. He ended up sitting way ahead of me. I was in the back of the plane, which is the safer place to be, by the way. Ken, I didn't want to tell you that, but if we would have wrecked, usually the last part of the plane is the last part to go. But anyway, I was back there in the cheap seats, and Ken was up in first class. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't, but I don't think there's any first class on Allegiant. It's all cheap seats in there. But when you get on a plane and you see strangers around you, you don't need someone saying, hey, just want you to know, here comes Kim Hendrick down the aisle. You know, that's just not happening. We have a habit in our society of just being kind of blunt and introducing ourselves. But back in that day and age, there had to be proper introductions, especially when it comes to someone who said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And think about this. One of the greatest indications of Jesus as the Son of God come to this earth as a babe in a manger, one of the greatest proofs of that is the miraculous intervention of John the Baptist being born of this older couple coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. It's a very important point. That's John the Baptist's earthly job. That's part of his ministry. The Messiah in those days, they had been expecting and praying for him for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Messiah couldn't just show up and say, I'm here. I mean, a man couldn't wake up in that culture and just say, okay, I think I'm going to be the Messiah today. They tried it, but they all failed. Jesus was going to be different. There was things that were happening in Jesus' life and the preparation for his life and in his ministry that were completely unique. John the Baptist was part of that. The fourth reason I believe John the Baptist was sent to this earth was to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That there was a man sent by God whose name was John. John chapter 1 says this. And this man came to bear witness of the light, capital L. And think about this. We don't have any record that John the Baptist and Jesus played together. They lived in totally different areas of the country. And even though Mary had gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, we don't have any indication that John the Baptist and Jesus even saw each other until the baptism of Jesus. But as soon as Jesus walked up, John knew who he was. As soon as Jesus walked to the River Jordan and John the Baptist was going to baptize Jesus, as soon as that interchange happened, John the Baptist proclaimed, this is he. This is the Messiah. Jesus didn't have to say it. John the Baptist said it. There is a great significance in Luke chapter 1 because of the birth of John the Baptist, because of the fulfillment of prophecy, because John the Baptist helped to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But let me go at this at a little bit different angle here as we talk through Luke chapter 1. The story of Elizabeth and Zacharias and the birth of John the Baptist, that was a pretty incredible story. That she would conceive in her old age and give birth to a son. That was pretty amazing. But don't you think someone could look off on the sidelines and say, you know what? It's improbable, but it has happened before. They might look at Elizabeth and her advanced years and her birth of a son, and they might say, oh, that's not likely. It's not normal. It's not common. In fact, I don't know if we've ever seen it before, but I have heard of others who had babies when they were advanced in years. Improbable? Yes. Unlikely? Yes. Miraculous? No, probably not. Those are the things that are improbable in life. But you go to Luke chapter 2, and you see the account of Mary, who's a virgin, who's never been with a man, and you see how she is conceived by the Holy Spirit. God has come upon her, and she gives birth. Nobody can look at that and say, that's just simply improbable or unlikely. That is miraculous. Maybe Elizabeth's birth could be written off as something that's an abnormality, but it could potentially happen. But not so with Mary. Not so with Mary. When Mary gave birth to a son, and she knew that she was a virgin, and she knew that the baby within her womb was from God, that couldn't fall under any probability at all. It was completely miraculous. And I want you to know the story of Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 gives us this picture of a God who is able to do things that are improbable and also able to do things that are impossible. Let me say that again, because this is the whole point of studying this passage this morning. The fact that God could come upon a couple, an older couple, and give them a son, That's great. That's wonderful. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. That's what needs to happen so that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed as the Messiah. A messenger was coming before him. But anybody, any intellectual, even an intellectual like Luke, could look at that happening and say, yes, that's unlikely. Yes, that's improbable. But it's not completely impossible. But when you look at the virgin birth and you look at Mary, who gives birth to the very Son of God in human form, that's impossible. Right. Sometimes you and I use the word miracle a little bit too freely. We take something that happens in our life and we say, wow, that was a miracle. Let me give you an example. When I was 16, I flew with a team to Russia, and then we went to the country of Ukraine. I may have shared this example a couple of years ago, I don't remember, but it's pretty vivid in my mind as a teenager. We were driving in a van. They had a van provided for our team, and we had set up a tent for some tent meetings, and the tent we set up was in this big open park area, and all around it were apartment buildings. Not like American apartment buildings, like two or three stories. I mean Russian apartment buildings that were like 20 or 30 stories tall, with all those flats and apartments and thousands of people living in one building. That's all around this park center where we set up the tent. And we had services in there, and people got saved, and we actually started a church. It was great. And I'll never forget our team leader, Dr. Alan Brown. I mean, from the very moment we got together as a team, he kind of shocked me or impressed me as a teenager, because he was committed to praying about a lot of different things. We prayed for our team. We prayed for our travel. We prayed for the time when we got to sightsee in Moscow, Russia, and we got to see Lenin's body. I mean, we prayed about that day, and you know, we should have prayed for all the people that Lenin had killed. But anyway, we prayed about a lot of things. And one day we were traveling, and as I recall, the ability to get fuel for our van was very limited. You had to know someone who knew someone. You had to be at the gas station at the right time. And it was the time when Ukraine was just coming out from under communist Russia's control. And we had gotten gas a time or two and had done the things we needed to do. But one particular trip, we had no opportunity to get fuel. And we had to drive quite a ways from where the tent meeting was to the place where we were staying. I was sitting in the front because we had 20 on our team and it was a 15-passenger van. And we also had interpreters and other people that rode with us. And as often as I could, it was a little bit more room to sit in the front seat or whatever, even though there's like two or three of us in the front seat. And I remember looking over at our driver, and he had kind of a worried look on his face. And I saw him look down at the dash and look up and keep on driving. And I can't remember if I asked him or someone else asked him, what's wrong? Are you okay? And he said, well, we're on empty. And he said, shh, don't tell everybody in the back, because they're all squished in back there. And, you know, we didn't want to, you know, create a huge problem in the middle of traveling. And I remember thinking, oh, what are we going to do? You know, getting fuel is like a big ordeal and we just can't do it. And we've, you know, there's a safety factor because this is just after the wall fell in Eastern Germany. And this is a really tenuous time in Ukraine's ability to come out from under communist Russia. And what are we going to do? And someone asked him, is it really on empty? He said, yeah, the needle's below empty. And we still had probably 15 miles to go. I don't remember exactly. It was a long ways. And then we did something that we had been taught to do on that team. We prayed. I don't know if we prayed really loud so the people in the back would hear us, but in the front, we just prayed. And you know what? God touched that van and that gas tank, and we rode for a long period of time completely on empty. Pulling 20-some people in the back, pulling a trailer with our generator and all the equipment that we needed for our tent meeting, all that kind of stuff. We drove and we drove and we drove and we drove. And finally, we got back to where we were staying. We unhooked. We did everything we needed to do. Wow, that was a miracle. Was it? I think that it was. I think that God intervened and he answered our prayer and he touched that van and he said, look, these kids are doing a work for me. I'm going to keep them safe. And there's people back home praying that these kids would stay safe. I believe that it could be classified as a miracle. But the naysayers on the side, they're probably not going to agree with me. They're going to say, well, you know, when they manufactured that van, they planned ahead for people who were stupid enough to let the thing go down to empty. And when it's on empty, it's really not on empty. When it's on empty, you still have 3 or 4 or 5 more gallons to go. Right? These are the intellectuals among us who would say that. Me, as a 16-year-old kid who was being taught the power of prayer and understanding the situation, to me, even to this day, I still think it's a miracle. But it is a miracle that could be explained away by some intellectual. Not so with the virgin birth. You can't explain away the virgin birth. It's impossible. You either believe it or you don't. You can't explain away Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. You either believe it or you don't. You can't explain away the fact that God spoke and this world came into existence. Out of nothing, God created something. What's amazing to me is the evolutionists among us, they believe that everything came from a single cell organism, and this simplistic organism began to mutate and become more complex, and now we have the life that we have, or there's a bang or whatever. To me, that's just unbelievable. Literally, I can't believe it. But I can believe that there's a God who spoke and the world came into existence. We are pretty familiar with a God who does improbable things. But I wonder how familiar we are with a God who does impossible things. I'm trying to communicate my thoughts on this morning. Sometimes I wonder if our viewpoint of God is that he is a God who does a lot of good, improbable things, but he doesn't always do impossible things. sometimes I think it's easier to believe that God created the world, because we weren't there, it didn't affect us, we weren't a part of that. God came upon the Virgin Mary and she gave birth to the Messiah. Jesus rose from the dead. We can believe all that, but when it comes to our lives day by day and moment by moment, we only believe that there's a God up there who is able to do things that are somewhat improbable or unlikely. We don't believe that there's a God who can do the impossible. Zechariah, if he were here today, he would tell you that what happened to him and Elizabeth was not improbable or unlikely. It was way more than that. It was miraculous. And even though our intellectualism can explain away so many things with our technology and with scientific knowledge and all of these things, here you have Luke, a learned doctor, explaining to us all the sequence that had to take place before Jesus was born of a virgin in the manger in Bethlehem. Luke is trying to tell us there is a God who knows all the details that need to happen. All the things, whether they be improbable or impossible, there's a God who's working out his will to make it possible for the Messiah to come to bring salvation to the world. We believe, as Christians, that God is the creator of the universe. But we also hesitate sometimes, I think, to believe that our God can do something completely impossible today. Let me give you one more example. We just came through Journey to Bethlehem. And I don't know how you look at it, but we had an incredible year. In fact, I didn't ever think that Journey to Bethlehem would break 7,000. I never knew that we would do that. But we did. In fact, if you include the cast and crew and count all the animals, we had over 8,000 in Journey to Bethlehem. The number of guests we had was 7,857 or something like that. And me, as an exuberant follower of Christ, as a pastor, I want to say, wow, that's a miracle. We had good weather. We had an incredible team. You all worked together so well. Nobody killed each other. You know, we got along well. We worked together well. We ate together well. We did all this ministry together, and God blessed it. That's a miracle. I don't want us to use the term miracle too flippantly. I do want to say this. There is no doubt about it that God blessed it, because just because we go to all the work, we can't force those people to come. God, the Holy Spirit, has to draw people to wherever he wants to draw them so he can speak to them through his presence. To me, it's a miracle. To me, it's a miracle that our little country church can put on an event that thousands of people can come and be pointed to Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. But to other people, it may not be a miracle. Here's my whole point. My whole point is this. It's actually a question. How big is your God? That's what you're responsible for. Not what everybody else thinks or what the newspapers think of Journey to Bethlehem or whether it was a miracle or the blessing of God. I want to know, you personally, as we start this new year, how big is your God? Are you looking for God to do things for you this year that are good and great, maybe even unlikely? Or are you looking for a God to do things for you and your family this year that are impossible? I believe when we dedicated these altars just a few weeks ago, I believe we dedicated them with the specific purpose of having people do spiritual work with the Lord at these altars. Amen? And when a sinner comes to an altar and a place of repentance and they give their heart to the Lord, you can explain it however you want to, but that's a miracle. But there are some that ended up on our prayer list, people that you're praying for, and now I'm praying for, they're on that list, people that you love and are dear to your heart, you know they are far, far from God. And when we talked about it and when we wrote it on those cards and we put those cards on these altars, we put those cards believing in faith that a God who loves us also loves them. Amen. And believing in faith that somehow God could break through their sin, God could break through their addiction, God could break through all the poor decisions that they've made in their life, God could break through all the financial upheaval, all the family difficulties, God could break through all of that and save them and change them. And that's a miracle. But the truth is, sometimes we pull back from our picture of a big God who is able to change lives, and we just think there's a God who does maybe unlikely things or improbable things, but he's not a God that does impossible things anymore. I want us as a church to realize this. I don't know if you want to call 7,000 people coming to Journey to Bethlehem a miracle or not. I don't know. But I just want you to know it's God at work. And as incredible as I like to think my ideas and dreams are, my ideas and dreams are nothing if God doesn't bless them. And as hard as some of you worked for this ministry, Journey to Bethlehem, our work is as filthy rags if God doesn't bless it. Back when I was 16 and we had that interchange where the gas was out of the van and all that, I look back as an impressionable 16-year-old watching God move in a foreign country. I was halfway around the world from my family. I thought it was a miracle. To this day, I still think it's a miracle. You probably don't. You probably think, well, you know, the gauge was wrong and whatever. Okay. But this is what I want us to pray for this year. I want God to do a work among us that nobody who is in their right mind would look at and say, oh, that's not really a miracle. I would like God to give us souls that are brought into the kingdom, that go from darkness into light, such a change and such a transformation that all of us look on and say, now that's a miracle. I would like to pray and ask God to do a work among us in other ways, not just salvations or being filled with the Spirit, but in other ways, do things among us in our families and in our homes where our children will always remember what happened on this day in 2020. Now that's a miracle. And I think the reason that our kids are falling away and our families are not as on fire for God is because we no longer believe in a God who does miracles. We believe in a God who created the world way back when and who gave the Virgin Mary a son and he was the Messiah. We believe in all that because we have to get to heaven. But in 2020, we're just not sure that God can do miracles anymore. And I'm not saying that God has to heal people or give sight to blind eyes and all of that. But I am saying this, I want to see God pour out his Spirit upon you and me, that we in faith call upon him to work in our lives in such a way that all of the people around us look on and say, wow, that was impossible, and God did it anyway. When we look at the future of our church, God has blessed us. We have, I've told you this before, we have a great pastoral team. Pastor Jeff is away today, but Pastor Mike and I, we've been talking, and our hearts are beating for God to do a new work here at Faith Community Chapel. We're not going to sit back on our seats of just gladness and say, you know, wow, that was a good year for Journey to Bethlehem. No. Buckle your seatbelts. I got some more ideas, things that I think we need to do for God. But it's not just my ideas or your ideas or my work and your work. I want us to participate in what God wants to do among us. I want to see more Lonnie sitting in our pews. I want to see more people coming to know Jesus Christ in the power. I want to see more cell phone testimonies that we saw after Journey to Bethlehem of that young man that God touched. And I don't want it just to happen in the first weekend of December. I want it to happen every week throughout the year. I want to see God do miracles among us. And I love the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth. I think it's important. I tried to make that case just a few moments ago. It's an important part of the Christmas story. So important that Dr. Luke put it in there for us to read. It's details we need to understand and we need to know. There had to be a messenger preparing the way for the Messiah. But whether you think it's a miracle or not for Elizabeth to give birth, I'll tell you what is a miracle. When Mary, who newly had been visited by the angel, when she goes to visit Elizabeth, guess what happens? Mary steps into Elizabeth's life, and the baby who'd been growing for 6 months jumped within Elizabeth's womb because the baby knew that the Messiah was on its way. That's a miracle. And John the Baptist, after preaching in the wilderness and proclaiming forgiveness and the power of repentance and all the things that he preached, when he saw Jesus walk up, he knew, this is he. This is the Messiah. And when Jesus submitted himself to be baptized by John the Baptist in the river, and the dove came from heaven, that's a miracle. Let's fast forward thousands of years. Let's just talk about your life and mine. When a miserable young man who was full of himself, full of sin and my thought life and all those things were filled with the power of Satan, when I knelt at an altar and I surrendered to God, let me just tell you what happened. A miracle happened in my life. When I repented and God filled me with his Spirit, when I repented and God made me a child, I went from being an old creature to being a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's a miracle. How big is your God this morning? I believe that God is in the business of doing impossible things in people's lives. And every time a sinner is converted, that's a miracle. Every time God speaks to someone and draws them to himself, that is a miracle. That is the grace of God. Maybe that's why Luke also tells us exactly what the angel told Mary. Do you remember this? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The angel had just gotten the question from Mary, how can this be since I've never been with a man? How is this going to happen? And the angel explains to her about Elizabeth, her older cousin, who is beyond the years of being able to bear children. And the angel told her, that's the first news Mary had. Hey, your cousin Elizabeth is great with child. And don't you know, by the way, with God, all things are possible. So if you've been praying for a loved one or a friend who's been far from God, can I just tell you, with God, all things are possible. And I know that we don't give up our free moral agency. We don't give up our ability to choose whether we're going to follow God. And your loved one and your family member, they have to choose to follow God. I understand that. But the God that I serve is a big enough God to reach into their life and say, you need to surrender to me. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul had such a big view of God. Maybe that's why in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Who is this God that we serve? He's a God of miracles. He's a God of impossibilities. He's a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God we need to serve this year. Not just a small God who helps us be ready for heaven, but a big God who wants to work in your life and my life. You might say, well, does God care about what I care about? Oh, yes, he does. Does he care about my family? Oh, yes, he does. Does he care about my wayward children? Oh, yes, he does. Does he care about my coworker who doesn't want anything to do with God? Oh, yes, he does. Does he care about the struggles that we face and marital difficulties and family struggles? Does he care? Oh, yes, he does. Not only does he care, he is a God who is capable of doing miracles. Not just solving improbabilities. He's a God who is capable of taking care of impossibilities in our life. I want to serve a big God this year, and I hope you do too. Would you stand with me? Dear Lord, we have struggled this morning to communicate this truth, but I pray that something that we have said today would inspire your people to have greater faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would do a work among us that the world looking on can only look on and say, wow, that's God. Lord, we don't want any credit, whether it be for our church or personally. We want you to get all the credit and honor and glory. We want your name to be lifted up. But Lord, we want you to do a new work among us. Beyond what we can even ask or think. Beyond, Lord, what we can even pray about. Lord, we want you to do a new work among us. Send us souls into your kingdom, Lord. Send us workers into your kingdom, Lord. Send us opportunities to point people to Jesus, Lord. And I pray that everything that happens in this next year would be according to your will. And that you would get the honor and glory from it. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for what you've done in 2019. Bless us, we pray, with your presence. Go with us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Lord bless you.